This morning I was going to begin a new series of sermons to bring us through the end of the year based on the 24th chapter of Luke, where on two separate occasions we have Jesus speaking to the, on one hand, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and on the other hand speaking to the disciples gathered in Jerusalem, chiding them for not knowing that he was going to be raised from the dead, even though he told them he would, and even though it was recorded in Scripture in a way that he felt made it obvious. And in both cases, it talks about, you know, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what the Scripture said about himself. And I was going to take that as a cue, and for each Sunday from now until New Year's, I was going to pick a different prophecy in the Old Testament, by no means exhausting them all, but giving it a taste of how the Old Testament really does foreshadow the ministry of Christ. But last week, of course, we took a little bit of a vacation from our usual sermon series, and we talked about visiting and the value of visiting. And this week, with the election happening this week, I know I haven't really talked a lot about the election, except mentions here and there that I've tried to keep to a minimum in the sermons. But after working the polls and after just witnessing what's been going on throughout the whole election cycle, and knowing that the day that Donald Trump is inaugurated, they're going to start talking about 2020, and they're already saying Michelle Obama might run, and Chelsea Clinton might position herself to eventually run, and an article in the paper today is showing that no matter what Donald Trump does, the media is going to be against him, and they're going to be pointing out everything wrong with what he's doing, and we have half of the population weeping and throwing themselves in front of cars because they're so distraught that Trump got elected. We have the other half of the population who's convinced that he's going to clear the swamp and make everything perfect again. And usually in the midst of insanity, I keep my mouth shut. But I thought maybe it wouldn't hurt to take 1 week and ask ourselves, more or less, where do we go from here? And I titled my sermon, A Promise You Can Believe In, because a lot of what we're talking about has to do with promises made and promises broken, and the future as a whole is something that a lot of people have a lot of anxiety about. And I thought maybe God could give us direction on this. And maybe even a little peace in the midst of the storm. So I chose as my text Matthew 10, verses 26 to 33. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts to what it has to say. That words that are so familiar to us, we can almost recite them without reading them, would suddenly take on new life and a power that reflects your power. We look to your word, we look to you for the only hope that lasts. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said to his disciples, "Have no fear of those who despise you, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, then. Are you not of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. In this passage, Jesus is trying to encourage his disciples. They've been they're about ready to be sent out, or they've been sent out two by two to let the people know that Jesus is coming. And although they focus on the fact that we healed many people, we cast out demons, wouldn't that be wonderful? When I read that, I think, Jesus, I'm your disciple, aren't I? Just once, maybe, could I visit someone who's sick and have them be healed? It would be nice. We focus on the miracles that attended their journeys, but what we don't hear about, but what obviously must have happened occasionally, was the rejection that they experienced. Jesus gave them instructions. He said, if a town rejects you, don't stay. But as you leave the town, shake the dirt off your sandals as a testimony against them. And here he is, encouraging them not to be afraid. And so there must have been fear there that Jesus was addressing. Jesus doesn't usually address needs that are not being felt. And as the disciples went out at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and especially as they went out after his crucifixion and resurrection, he had left them. Yes, his spirit was with them, but Jesus himself was no longer physically present. And certainly they had a lot of anxiety about that. What will the future of the church be? My anxiety would be, Lord, you don't really want the future of the whole church resting on my shoulders, do you? I'm bound to make mistakes. What's to keep me from making mistakes that will bear bitter fruit in the years to come? And so on and on and on. We can all think of things to be afraid of. I had my share just this past week. Had an accident on the way home from church last Sunday. Got a letter from the insurance company telling me my health insurance is canceled for the fourth year in a row. Had a few other things that happened to me, and I'm like, okay, Lord, if you're trying to get my attention, you have it. Felt kind of like the little girl who was running late for school and was running to school, and she prayed as she was running, Lord, help me to get to school on time, help me to get to school on time. And she tripped over the curb and fell in the street. She picked herself up and picked her books up and started running again. She said, Lord, help me to get to school on time, but this time don't push me. You know how you pray for patience and then God brings into your life something that requires patience? Because the only way to get patience is through putting your faith into practice. And so I felt that the Lord has been throwing a few lessons my way. I'm not sure what they all are intended to do, but when the lessons come, you tend to focus on the lessons rather than on the one who's giving them. And that's another reason why I decided on this lesson for this week. Because I was reading, I was reading a devotional early in the week. And in that devotional, there was a quote from the book of Proverbs. I don't know what version of the Bible the quote was from. It was not from the NIV. It was not from the King James. It was not from the American Standard or the English Standard Version. It was not from the New English Translation. Those are the ones I generally read. I looked in all of those translations. None of them put it quite like this. And so I looked at what the original said, and I said to myself, well, this sounds like it's an accurate translation, so I'll go with it. Proverbs 31, as most of you should recognize from the reference, has mostly to do with what's called the godly woman. This is what the godly woman is like. And for those who think that that the Bible is anti-women, they need to read that chapter, because a woman, seems to me, is having more influence and power in the family. The guy's not even mentioned, and she's doing everything. She's buying, she's selling property, she's securing life for her children, she's training them, she's making the house secure, and so on and so forth. And in verse 25 it says this: strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the future. And I don't know what was happening at just that moment that I read that verse. But when I read those words, she laughs at the future, I said to myself, I want to be like that. Because we all know that the past several months, and particularly this past week, has given us reason to fear the future. Just what is coming. On Tuesday, we could fear not knowing who was going to be elected, and depending on your views of the election, one candidate or the other was going to bring disaster. And for some of us, neither candidate offered much hope, but at least one represented less disaster than the other one. And the only thing I have learned through the last presidential campaign is that I do much better when I don't listen to the news. And so I've made an early New Year's resolution not to listen to the news, at least not as much as I did. When I read that verse, she laughs at the future, I thought, how can anyone live in our current world and be at all responsible as a citizen, as a member of the community, as a member of their family? How could they be at all a responsible citizen and laugh at the future? Or wouldn't they rather be concerned? They don't have to be terrified. They don't have to be totally depressed like the guy on the West Coast who ran out in front of a car saying, hit me, Trump got elected, there's nothing to live for. We don't have to be that despairing. But certainly the future gives us reason for concern. And yet here's a woman living in a society that offered very very little in the way of safety nets, no such thing as health insurance, no such thing as retirement accounts. And there she is laughing at the future. And I think either she's crazy, or maybe she's on to something. So I did a little detective work. I went to my computer and opened my Bible software, and then I did a word search for old age. And I came up with some very interesting passages. Psalm 71, verse 9 says, "Don't discard me in my old age. As my strength fails, do not abandon me, O Yahweh." Psalm 73, verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And Isaiah 46, verse 4 says, "Even in your old age, says the Lord, I am He." And I imagine what the Hebrew says is, "Even to your old age, I am. And to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, and I will carry, and I will save." In the midst of this past week's hysteria, that is exactly what I needed to hear. I mentioned last Sunday, someone said before the election they were going to pray. And when they went to a vote, they were going to put a clothespin on their nose. And they were going to vote as God led them to vote. And then when they went home, they were going to sleep like a Calvinist. What that means is they were going to sleep in peace, knowing that no matter how the election turned out, God is in control. God is sovereign and His ways are higher than our ways. And my security does not rest on there being a Republican president or a Democrat president, any more than the woman of Proverbs 31 could laugh at the future just because there happened to be a godly king on the throne. Our hope is not in our politics. Our hope is in the Lord our God, the maker of heaven and earth. And it surprised me. Well, maybe it didn't. As the church was just coming into its infancy, and Peter and John would go to the temple. They go to the temple to pray. They go to the temple to do what they did for all their lives. They've been going to the temple. But certainly as they go to the temple, they knew there would be opportunity for them to share their faith. And sure enough, as they're entering the temple, there's a lame man laying in the temple court begging. And Peter and John walk over to him. And Peter looks down on him, and the beggar looks up expecting a handout, but not expecting what he got. And Peter said, in the words of a song that we teach our children, "Silver and gold have I none, but all that I have I give to thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And of course, when that happened, everybody's wondering, isn't this the guy that was begging out in the temple court? And they are all asking the beggar, the former beggar, what happened? What happened? And he points to Peter and John, and they run to Peter and go, "What's going on? How'd this guy get healed?" And it gave them an opening. Talk about an opening. That's an opening you could drive a truck through. And Peter and John said, "Well, let me tell you, it shouldn't come as a surprise to you. We didn't heal him by our own strength. We healed him in the name of Jesus Christ." "Well, who's he?" And there you go. And they started telling the people about Jesus, about his life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. And that was well and good for the people in the temple, but the religious leaders weren't very happy about it. And so, in an event that must have made Peter and John remember the words that we started with from Matthew 10, they were arrested. They were thrown in prison. They were held overnight. And the next day they were released with a stern warning: don't ever mention the name of Jesus of Nazareth again. And Peter, in his usual way, said, "Well, okay. You tell us not to. God tells us that's what we're here for. So I leave it to you to decide who we should listen to, you or God." And when Peter and John went back to where the disciples were gathered, Luke tells us that they prayed. And what's interesting to me is who they prayed to. They began their prayer, "Sovereign Lord." They must have been Calvinists too. "Sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the kings of this world and its leaders have gathered together and plotted against your anointed." They're quoting Psalm 2. The thought of the leaders of this world, forget the leaders, the thought of the IRS coming after us and saying, "We want to take a closer look at you," is enough to make anyone quake in their boots. And yet here are the disciples saying, if we're praying to the sovereign Lord, in the words of the Bible, what can man do to us that God cannot help us with? A lot of promises have been made. I wonder if anyone's kept track. If even half those promises are kept, Trump's going to be very busy for the first 100 days of his administration. He's going to be transforming Obamacare. He's going to be building a wall and sending the bill to the Mexicans. He's going to be rejuvenating the inner cities and giving black youth a reason to hope. He's going to be doing any number of things. One thing he will have to do is appoint a Supreme Court justice. And that in itself will tell us a lot. Some people are afraid of his promises, and some people are looking forward to his promises. But in the midst of all the hype and the hysteria, I say, why don't we look at promises that come from someone who we know is going to keep his promises? We all know very well that politicians have a very poor record of keeping promises. All you have to do is go back for the last 20 or 30 years and read whatever president was in power and what he had to say at his State of the Union address, where he talks about where we're at and where we're going, and he lays out an agenda for the coming year. And ask yourself, get a notebook, you'll need a notebook, you'll need a lot of pieces of paper. Make a list of every promise every president has made in his State of the Union address. And go back a year later and check off all of those that were kept. Take a look at all the promises every politician has made before election. Take a look at them after their first term or their 15th term and ask yourself, how many of their promises have they kept? And of the promises that they've kept, how many made things worse rather than making things better? Then take a look at the Bible and the promises God makes. And ask yourself, whose promises are more likely to come true? And whose promises do I hope will come true? The politician whom I fear, the politician whom I trust, or the sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth? Our music for this morning has featured reminders of just how faithful our God is. We open our service with a prayer that God's Spirit would bind us together and would use this opportunity to deepen our faith, mature our faith, and strengthen our fellowship with one another. The opening hymn reminded us that our God is a God of ages past and a God of the future that is yet unknown. We can look back in history, in the scriptures, and in our own family stories and recount the wonderful deeds of our God as He has been with us through trials that we have endured. When we got to the choruses, we sang, "In the Lord alone are those things in which we need to depend." And we followed that up by singing, "He is able." He is able not only to fulfill the promises He has made, but He is able to do much more. In the words of Paul, much more than we could ever ask or think. And He has prepared for us an eternal home that the mind of man and woman cannot conceive. What the eye has not seen, what the ear has not heard, what the mind of humanity has not conceived, that is what God has in store for those who love Him. And this God of ages past, this sovereign Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, has made promises. Some of those promises are very simple. I will never leave you. I will never desert you. Some of those promises are rather wonderful. We will see Jesus face to face, and in that moment when we stand before Him face to face, we will be like Him. That's been the goal of my whole life, to be more like Jesus. Well, when the rapture comes and I stand face to face with Jesus, I will not be more like Jesus. I will be just like Jesus. In his words of comfort today, Jesus says, "The world will give you many reasons to fear. You will fear for your future. You will fear for your health. You will fear for your finances. You will fear for the enemy at the gate and the enemy within the house. And you will learn that there are more things to be afraid of than you ever thought possible. But when you are tempted to fear, remember this. You have a God who knows the future. You have a God who directs the future. And you have a God for whom even those things we are most afraid of are just like dust on the scale. He blows it away." Yeah, that woke you up, didn't it? I just love technology. I couldn't have done that on my own. And then Jesus says, you know, when the sparrows fly through the air, they're not worried about retirement. They're not worried about where their next meal is coming from. They're looking for their next meal. They're not worried. They know they'll find it. I don't even like sparrows. I don't know why God likes sparrows. They're nasty birds. They keep kicking the bluebirds out of our bluebird house. But then I found out that when the Hebrew says sparrow, they're not talking about our sparrow. They're talking about a different sparrow. It must be a much nicer branch of the family. But maybe not. Maybe that Hebrew sparrow is just as nasty as our American sparrow. And Jesus is saying, you know, God cares for that sparrow. And not a sparrow falls from the sky without the Father's will. So why are you afraid? I wonder how many times during his ministry Jesus said that. Why are you afraid, you little faiths? Don't you know the God that is yours? Don't fear the one who can rob you of your retirement income. Don't fear the one who can take your health away and not give you any health insurance to pay for it. Don't fear the one who can throw you in prison for talking about your faith publicly. All those situations are circumstances that come and go. Here's the one you should be afraid of. Fear the one who, after killing you, can throw you into hell. That's something to be afraid of. We don't have that fear anymore. We don't have the shame that goes with it when someone does something contrary to the will of God. Because our society, even though they have rejected Christ, have bought the lie that false churches have been preaching for years, that God loves everybody. And nobody is going to be punished, and nobody is going to be judged, and there is no wrong, and there is no right. And Jesus says, fear the one who after killing the body can throw the soul in hell. On the other hand, he says, don't be afraid. Because this one who has more than the power of life and death, this one who holds the power of eternal life and death, loves you. And if not a sparrow falls from the air without his will, and if the sparrows are not afraid, why do you need to be afraid? Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge. And whoever denies me before men because they fear others more than they trust me, I will leave them to the people that they put their trust in. Learn from the sparrows, he said. You know, there are a lot of people who think, especially because of the outcome of Tuesday's election, that our country is for the birds. There are just too many people who believe the wrong way. And you know, I've been saying that for years. There are just too many people who believe the wrong way. But I got to thinking, well, if our country is for the birds, maybe we should learn from the birds. What do the sparrows have to say? I'd like to close my message this morning by sharing with you words from a song called Sparrows. And it goes in part like this. You can't add a single day by worrying. You'll worry your life away. You may feel alone, but you're not on your own. If he can hold the world, he can hold this moment. Not a field or flower escapes his notice. Even the sparrow knows who holds tomorrow. There's not a single star that's out of place. There's nothing broken he can't remake. If you long for hope when you're afraid, look at the sparrow. Look at the bluebird. I think the sparrow can teach us a lot. And with that in mind, I'd like to ask you to join me in reading the words of the responsive reading that's the insert in your bulletin. And as we share this responsive reading together, there are two things I want you to take with you to the end of the service. One is the final hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. And the other, I hope you will pray this prayer with me, not only now as I end my sermon, but any time that you're feeling overwhelmed, uncertain about the future, or tempted to despair. May we all remember this prayer. Help me, O Lord, to see all of life through the eyes of faith. Let's share our responsive reading together. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come.
Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel.
For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. My praise is continually of you. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day.
Do not cast me off in the time of a wage, or forsake me when my strength is spent.
O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me.
I will hope continually and praise you yet more and more.
My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds.
So even until old age, your great hairs will grow. Do not forsake me until I proclaim your mighty generation, your power to all those who come.
Your righteousness, O God, reaches the highest heavens. You have made me see many troubles, and calamities will revive me again.
From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again.
You will increase my greatness and comfort me again.
I will also praise you for the power of your faithfulness, O my God.
I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My soul also, which you have redeemed.
And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all day long.
God calls out to you, listen to me, my children.
All who by faith believe in me.
You have been born by me from before your birth and carried from the womb.
Your